Check, check, check. Check, check, check. Did I do it right? All right. Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. My name's Matt Trombley. It is great to be with you guys this morning. So thank you for having me. I have a quick question before I get going. Is the worship this good every Sunday? I mean, holy smokes. Give Zach a hand. Give Aaron a hand with the slides. I mean, you know, the AV team, sometimes they're like the offensive linemen of a Sunday service, right? Like, nobody pays attention until the slide doesn't work or something. So, but they did a great job, and I love the fact that there's a man with a powerful voice up here singing in a tune that I can hit, a range that I can hit as a dude. So thank you, Zach. I really appreciate it. Before I get going into our passage today, I just wanted to tell you a couple things about me, three things specifically. The first thing I'd want you to know, and maybe the most important thing, is that my life has been radically and permanently transformed by Jesus Christ. I am not the man I was before I met Jesus. And that doesn't mean it was because I grew up in a bad home. It doesn't mean because I got better on my own. It was because he came into my life and I got at his feet and he changed me. Okay, so I am transformed by his grace and I'm here today and he is smiling on me, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything he's done. Everything he's done. So that's the first thing I want you to know. Second thing I want you to know is maybe a little bit about me professionally. I serve in the Southern Baptist Convention as the president of the Rocky Mountain Foundation. And we are a foundation that serves churches just like this. In fact, we serve Aberdeen in a couple of different ways. We do a bunch of financial services for churches and ministries just like you. Some of the things we do are accounting. So we do accounting for churches and ministries. We do investments for churches, so they know that when they invest with us, it's going to a kingdom purpose, not some non-kingdom purpose. And we do loans for churches, just like you. So just a couple weeks ago, we helped a church get their very first building, and they sent me pictures. I should probably put it up there. I should have a slide. But they sent me pictures of their youth worshiping in their building for the very first time. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's what we do, right? And so we are based in Littleton, and like I said, we're a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, but the way we serve is really through our financial expertise. And so thank you for letting us serve you. We're so glad to be a partner with you as you work to transform Pueblo for the gospel. And we get to serve churches and ministries all up and all in Colorado and even into Wyoming as well. So that's a little bit about me professionally. I joined, maybe just one more thing, I joined the foundation in April of last year after an initial career of 24 years with a bank, with Wells Fargo. So I came with a lot of financial experience having done that and seeing just the sovereignty of God in him placing me in this role has been really neat. But I also want to tell you that because I know what it's like to be in a place where it can be hostile, right? That your faith can be challenged on a daily basis, where you have to be wise, you have to be crafty, but you still have to be bold. And so I just want to let you know that while I'm right now in a ministry role, for 24 years I tried to serve in boardrooms, in conference rooms, in meetings across the country, and even with some international teams as well. So I'm excited to be in the role that I'm at now, but I wanted to share a little bit about my background. The third thing I want you to know is a little bit about me personally, and that is I am married to an amazing woman. Her name is Mary. There's a Mary over here. So where's Mary? Where are you at? There you are. She's like, "Hi, I'm Mary." I'm like, "Mary!" I love Marys. So Mary's my wife, and dudes who are married, my wife's the best, and we can arm wrestle later. Right? But my wife is the best. She is what we used to call, kids, you don't know this, but she's the bomb, right? She's the bomb in so many ways, right? And I love her. We've been married for it'll be 23 years this June. We got married literally in the middle of a flood in Houston. She's a Texas girl. I was born and birthed in Colorado. She's a Texas girl, so I got her across the border, y'all. She's okay. She can stay, right? And we have five beautiful kids. Their ages are 12, 13, 15, 15, and 17. I know, that's a lot of kids, right? And they're old. And Zach and Aaron and I, the first question they asked me is, "Hey, how's your grocery bill?" I went, "It's out of control," right? I mean, it's totally out of control. They just move through the pantry and food just vaporizes, right? And it's a chore just to get them to chew. We're like, "Can you please just chew so you'll slow down long enough for us to restock the pantry?" But they're awesome. And my wife is awesome. I can't brag about her enough. I'm just so thankful for how much growing up we did together. We got married. She had just turned 20. I had just turned 21. we were young pups, very, very young pups. And we did a lot of growing up together. We had hard times. We had good ones, a lot of good ones, a lot of hard ones. And we are now what my kids, we have become what my kids call disgustingly cute. How you like that? Every time they say that, I just go kiss my wife. I'm like, see? Yeah. They're like, ew, can you stop it? I'm like, no, that just means I should kiss her more, right? But we're disgustingly cute. But I have to tell you, it wasn't always this way. We weren't always disgustingly cute. When we first met, actually, we met in our church youth group, and there was a word she would use for me, and that was gross. Right? Yeah, she detested me. I was like obnoxiously offensive to her. She wanted nothing to do with me. And as a shy introvert, she hid from me. And she's like, you never talk to me. I'm like, you like hid from me. It's not my fault, right? So I barely knew she existed. I was loud. Like you guys are probably like, yeah, we get that. We can see you. So I was loud and obnoxious and upfront, and she was introverted and shy. And so basically, we never had anything to do with each other for multiple years growing up. But then when we got into our college, we found ourselves at a gathering, like just a Christian get-together of the youth group. And we were sitting on the couch, and I just started talking to her. And it was like the first time I'd had a real conversation with her. And it was the first time she'd had a real conversation with me. And I thought to myself, wow. This girl's pretty cool. Pretty cool. And she thought, wow, this guy's not so bad. I'm not joking. This is exactly how it went down. So she saw a side of me that she thought didn't exist. I thought she was really cool. We started talking more and hanging out more, and we started doing things together. Like we'd send each other, like we were a long distance relationship. She was at Texas A&M University. Don't hold it against her. Did I hear a giggum? Oh, they're everywhere. I'm just kidding. We can do the whoop up, the whoop down, the gig'em, the A's, right? You got all this stuff going on with the Aggies. So she was an Aggie like the rest of her family. I was in East Texas Baptist University because they had a football team and I wanted to play football. And so I was there. So that's about three and a half hours apart. And so we were long distance. So we would send each other notes. Like kids, those were actual like paper. You get out a piece of paper. And it wasn't like an electronic mail or email. Like it wasn't anything like that. It was literal notes, and we'd put a stamp on it and put it in the mailbox, right? I mean, that's what we did. She would send me the best cookies you have ever had in your entire life, and I would never share them, right? Those were my cookies, and they were awesome. And so we'd do things like that. When we got together, we took turns kind of making the drive on weekends when we could, and we would talk and walk for hours. Right? Just hours and hours and hours. Sometimes we'd stay up all night just talking because I knew I had to go back and we probably weren't going to see each other for another week. And I just wanted more time with her. I'm seeing some young kids in here. So there's a thing called a CD, right? And I'm dating myself, right? I'm going to use the word Rolodex here soon and really date myself. But we had a CD and I would burn like custom love sappy songs on there, right? Like really sappy songs. Like remember that Aerosmith song of like, I don't want to miss a thing, you know? And Bryan Adams, like everything I do it for you. Like I would burn all these songs on there and send it to her and be like, this is just the way I feel about you. I think you're the bomb, like all this stuff, right? I mean, it was super savvy. And then we had cell phones, but everybody remembers that it used to be like the meter was always running. So we would call after 9 p.m., free nights and weekends, right? And so we would call after 9 p.m., and we would just sit on the phone and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And eventually, I got up the courage to ask her dad, whose nickname was Stern Vern at the church. I asked him for permission to date his daughter, and he had four, and he said, well, do you have a preference on which one? I said, yes. I'm such a dork. Anyway, so I had permission to date her, and he said yes, and we got to know each other even more, and we fell in love with each other, and soon we were married. And listen, I say all this about Mary and I, not because I wanted to take you through like a romantic comedy sermon here or anything like that, but because at the heart of our story, I feel like is at the heart of an innate desire we all have. At the heart of our story is this desire to be truly known and truly loved. Is to be truly known and truly loved. And it's like all of us are just hardwired to try and find that someone that will know us and love us. And love us through the good times and the hard times. Love us for who we are. And Mary and I would have never known the love, that kind of love, if we hadn't done one thing, and that was get up close to each other. If we had kept our distance, if we had said, she's too quiet, he's too obnoxious, right? If we had left it there, we never would have known this love. We never would have fallen in love. If we hadn't spent time together, if we hadn't been intentional about it, we had to get up close. We fell in love up close, and we love each other now because we stay up close to each other. But I'm here to tell you, and I think the Word of God says that our need for this up-close kind of love goes way beyond romantic love. It goes to a need, to a place that neither Mary nor I can give each other. And here's the idea I want you to catch. Here's the idea I want you to catch today. That our greatest desire is uninterrupted intimacy up close with Jesus. That is our greatest desire. That is what we need more than air. And when we find it, we have that same connection as when we find somebody who loves us romantically. And it's even better. It's even better. And only Jesus can fulfill this, because he hardwired it into us. Tim Keller said it well. He said, to be loved and not known is superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be known and loved, that transforms us. And that is what Jesus does for us. He knows us and he loves us. And he's the only one that really knows everything about us and loves us all the more. And so just like Mary and I had to get up close with each other to fall in love, in order to fall in love with Jesus, in order to experience this love from Jesus, we have to get up close to him. And if you remember, if you've been in school for any amount of time, or Sunday school or church for any amount of time, it used to be like this, right? In Genesis, we read that God created man and woman, and he walked with them, and he was up close with them, and they enjoyed uninterrupted time with God. He would spend time with them. He would understand their need. And God knew that we needed to be in relationship not only with him, but with each other. So when he saw man and he said, it's not good for man to be alone, he created woman to be a picture of that intimacy. So it was like this, but then we know that sin came into the picture, don't we? And one of the things that died that day that fruit was eaten was this perfect intimacy. And it's like now it's like a CD skipping, right? It's like that intimacy was always getting interrupted. And maybe still today, as you think about your life, maybe it's like that. You have a good morning, and then struggles. And it's like that CD skipping, or kids, it's like buffering, right? I know you don't know what CDs are. But the sin destroyed our intimacy. And yes, the Old Testament gave us a way to reset that song, but it was just such a struggle, isn't it, to keep the signal strong. But then God, some of the best words in the Bible, but then Jesus came and he lived among us and he healed and he taught and he laughed and he cried and he forgave. And this forgiveness was different. This wasn't a reset button. This was a whole new song. This forgiveness, it was permanent. It was lasting. And it gives us the chance today to have uninterrupted intimacy, to fulfill the greatest desire we have every single moment of every single day of every single year of our lives. We can have that. So the passage we're going to walk through today is a story. It's a picture of that uninterrupted intimacy, of what it looks like. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Luke chapter 7. Take your time, hurry up. Or open your phones. Luke chapter 7, that was a little delayed there, that was pretty good. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. And I want us to read this as if we're reading it for the first time. Because I know if we've been in church for a long time, sometimes we read these stories and we know the ending, and so sometimes we skip over and we don't get some of the pieces of the story. So let's take a moment, let's try our best to listen to this story for the first time. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'll have the verses up here for us as we walk through it. So, like a movie, the scene opens. In verse 36, it says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, that's Jesus,
to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Let me set the scene here a little bit. Again, as if we were watching this or reading this for the first time. See, the Pharisee invited Jesus to a dinner. And in those days, Pharisees or people of importance, at least self-importance, would invite people of importance to their dinners. And it was like a modern day version, it was like a first century version of what we call a selfie, right? It's like to be seen with these people, to have these people at your house was a status symbol. It was like, well, I had so-and-so over to my house for dinner. Well, I had Jesus over to my house for dinner. So this Pharisee wasn't inviting Jesus over to learn from him. He was inviting Jesus over to improve his status, right? And this table that they were at wasn't a table like, well, we don't have one here. It wasn't a normal like what table we have. It was really more on the floor. And when they would recline, it was a U-shaped table, and they would recline around it, usually propped up on an elbow or kind of reclining like that, and their feet would be out from behind them. And the reason why it was U-shaped was the waiters would walk in the middle, and that's how they would pour more wine or bring more food or things like that. So you have this kind of U-shaped collection of people. And there was the Pharisee there was Jesus, and there were some other people there as well. Okay, so that's the scene. That's what's going on. They're having a dinner. But then what happens? What does the Bible say what happens? It says, "Behold, a woman. Behold, a woman. When she learned that he was reclining at the table, she showed up." Now, we have a word for this these days. It's called a party crasher. She was a party crasher. She heard Jesus was going to be there. And she said, "I'm not invited." She brought no status to this Pharisee. Look at what he thought about her. He would have never invited her to his dinner. She showed up for one reason, and one reason only, and that was to be with Jesus. Because the ultimate desire we have is to be up close with Jesus. And she said, "If I know where he's going to be, then I've got to be there. And it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. The only person that matters is him, and I want to be as close to him as possible." So she shows up, and she doesn't just stand in the back and you know, try not to be seen. She shows up and she stands behind Jesus. Remember, he's reclining. His feet, wherever he was sitting, his feet were probably behind him or kind of angled to the back. And she's standing behind, and I love what the children's story is about. It was about crying. Because we have a story about crying here. And she begins to cry, and it wasn't just a little bit of crying. Ladies, you know, it is the ugly cry. You know, where this stuff's just dripping and you know, she's just doing the ugly cry. Guys, we can cry too, right? We have emotions, right? Yes. You guys are not even nodding your heads. Okay, we'll find them one day. But she's crying. And she's crying to such a degree that she begins to soak his feet in her tears. I want you to think just for a second about a dinner and somebody comes in. If somebody came into your table at your house and began to do the ugly cry, that's a conversation stopper. It's unmistakable. Now, then it says what? It says that she began to dry his feet with her hair. I want us to read this like we're reading it for the first time. I want you to picture this, because even if she had super long hair, there's no way she's doing that standing up. She's getting down behind Jesus' feet. And she's taking her hair, which in the first century was a source of pride for ladies, still is today, but even more so then. And she's taking what is a source of pride, something valuable, and she's using it to wipe the bottom of somebody's feet. You guys know they didn't have Nikes back then. That was gross. Some gross feet. She didn't care. I loved what one of your elders said. It's time for us to not care as much if we want the mission of Aberdeen to succeed. It's a good word. She didn't care. But she didn't even stop there, did she? It says what? That she began to kiss his feet. As if taking her hair and wiping it wasn't enough, she gets up close to Jesus. I mean, she had to have been something. I mean, I just like something like this. Maybe she was like that. Maybe she was in a different position. But can you imagine these self-important leaders? And there's this woman, and she's kissing this guy's feet. And then she brings out her perfume. And she begins to anoint his feet. She brings out something that was very valuable to her. Oftentimes, this kind of perfume was kept for very special occasions, like a wedding or a funeral. This wasn't something you just went down to the first century Walmart and picked up some more. And she begins to anoint her feet. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see if you can smell it. Can you smell it? This woman did all of this to get as close to Jesus as she possibly could. We see then that the Pharisee's reaction was to reject her immediately. He rejected her because of what he saw in her. He said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner." That word sinner in the Greek doesn't mean ritually unclean, like she touched something incorrectly or something else that was ritually. It meant morally sinful. It meant morally sinful. She had a reputation. We don't know what she did, but she was an outcast. She was nobody to be invited anywhere. People knew that she was a sinner. People could see that she was a sinner. He knew that she was a sinner. And this was his reaction. This was his reaction. I'm so glad the story didn't stop there. Let's read on. Verse 40, it says, "And Jesus answered him." Now, keep in mind, he didn't actually ask Jesus a question. There's a little bit of a, hey, you're talking to God here. He knows everything. And I think Simon's like, uh-oh, I got a bad feeling about what's coming next. But Jesus answered him and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." It's a really short parable. It's one of the shortest parables in the Bible. So Jesus turns to Simon while this woman is doing these things, and Simon's having this thought, and he asks him this question. And I think, truly, I think Simon was like, uh-oh. Now let's look at the parable here for a quick second. Jesus tells a parable about about a lender and two debtors. And we don't know much about them. All we know is one owed a lot and one owed a little. And that when they couldn't repay, they went to the lender, and he said, "Okay, don't worry about it." Now listen, I'm a finance guy, right? This is bad banking, right? Okay? I worked for Wells in the middle of the mortgage crisis. I led teams that picked up the phone and people said, "I lost my job, da, 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 I need help," right? And we did our best to help them. But if we had forgiven every loan that we had on the books, the bank would no longer exist, right? This is good banking protocols here. The point is, this is a hyperbole.
Jesus is using an extreme example of a lender who did this to prove a point, right? So the debtors had really nothing to convince this lender, this money lender of. They didn't come and say, hey, my mom's good for it. They didn't come and say, hey, I'll work for you for a period of time. They didn't say, hey, can we just extend the term a little bit? They just said, I can't pay. And he said, okay, I forgive it. That's the definition of grace. That's the definition of grace. Unmerited favor. Not asking anything in return. He just said, okay, it's gone. And then Jesus asks a very simple, common sense question. Which one will love him more? That word love is agapeo, which means to honor, to be thankful for, to be appreciative of, not necessarily like romantic love, okay? So that word love, when Jesus asks him, is which one would be more thankful? And the Pharisee, very obvious, there's really only one obvious answer here. It's the one who owed 500 denarii. A denarii was usually a day's wages. So 500 meant you would have had to work for a year and a half or so to get there, to work that off. Of course he would be more thankful. And then Jesus continues and gives us really the spiritual truth of this parable. Verse 44, and turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Let's pause there for a second. Again, I want you to read this for the first time. Remember, the woman is here. Jesus is reclining. He was looking at Simon, talking to Simon. Now he looks at the woman. So he would have had to turn and look at the woman. Can you imagine just the intensity of that moment? When she is looking at him and he is looking at her, as she is anointing his feet eye to eye. Read it for the first time, brothers and sisters. This is not casual. This is intense. And what he's talking to Simon about is he's drawing a contrast between his actions and her actions. See, what he had done, because he wanted Jesus there for his own purposes, is he had done the bare minimum. Maybe not even that, because the things that Jesus calls out here about water for his feet, a kiss for his cheek, and oil for his head, those were like the social equivalents of if we had somebody over, actually getting up from the couch and opening the door for somebody, giving them a place to hang their jacket, maybe shaking their hand, getting them a glass of water. That's what we would do today for somebody who is a guest in our house. I got the like most fantastic like coffee and bread that's out. I mean, you guys were like super generous to me. You guys are way above, right? Simon didn't even do the bare minimum. It would be like the equivalent if you invited me over and I knocked on your door and you say, hey, it's open, come on in, take a seat anywhere. And you didn't even bother to get up from your couch. That's what Simon did. And he contrasts what Simon did with what the woman did, who did over and over and over above what anyone would do in those days. She socially shamed herself. She took something incredibly valuable and put it on the least valuable part of the body in that day. Maybe today too, but in that day for sure. Think about what she did. So Jesus makes this contrast, and then he explains why. In verse 47, it says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Now this is a really important verse to understand grammatically. And so for the scholars in the room, like Pastor Bob, you're going to appreciate this next part here. You have this next part with it. So, which is this. The phrase, have been forgiven, is written grammatically as already has been or will always be forgiven. See, it's in what's called the perfect passive tense, which means it's a past action that
that has ongoing results in the future. So I want us to understand that just for a second. That have been forgiven occurred in the past and has ongoing results into the future. Let me give you another translation that might help you understand it. It reads a little bit better. So if we could put it up on the screen. This is the Christian Standard Bible. NIV does it the same way. It translates it like this. It says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much." No one in this room or online or anywhere within the sound of my voice should walk away thinking because she did these things, she was forgiven. This wasn't performance-based forgiveness. That's not grace. What that should also tell us, remember, read it for the first time. This probably wasn't her first meeting with Jesus. At some point in the past, she had interacted with him. She had received this forgiveness. And she showed up not to earn anything, but to express her gratitude. She went over and above, not because it's some performance, not because it's what she should do, not because she wanted to fit in, not because she wanted to be liked or seen as great with it. She showed up and did what she did because she said, "I love my God. I'm thankful for my God. I want to show my gratitude for my salvation to my God. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I really don't care what anybody thinks." See, what Simon did, you know, today might look like we're only doing the bare minimum of our faith to keep up social appearances. And I know this might offend some people, but I'm a guest, so maybe I can. It might be just showing up here every Sunday. Well, I go to church every Sunday. Might be just praying at meals. I pray before every meal. I'm with you. It's hard for me to pray for 30 minutes. That's a tough thing, right? But I should probably do it more than just at mealtime. Maybe I'm just doing what I think I should do to keep up social appearances. That's what Simon was doing. How many of us here, as we look at our spiritual life, that's what we're doing? That Sunday at lunch, you're waking up Saturday, Sunday morning, it's everything else is the focus. But we'll go to church because we'll check the box. That's the bare minimum. I'd even argue that might not even be the bare minimum. This woman was going the extra mile to socially shame herself because she only cared what Jesus thought. And so today that might be showing up here to help with the children. I saw there was a children's need. Future missionaries of America or the world, right? I mean, Annie Armstrong probably had a Sunday school teacher, right? I mean, we're given to Annie Armstrong. I mean, that might be doing that. That might be showing up at a different place and ministering. That might be helping your neighbors when there's a big snow, right? Or when they need a meal. That might be doing these extra things to say, "I love God, I'm different, I'm transformed. Therefore, I do things out of my gratitude for him." Can I suggest one other thing that might be a little radical? Because I know I'm way past weird with you guys right now. It's okay. You guys can think I'm weird. What if you went on a date with God? And dudes, that includes you. Okay. What if you went on a date with God? Have you ever thought about doing that? Just spending the morning with him? I've done it. It's amazing. Just like my dates with Mary, where we would go on long walks, or we'd go out to dinner, or we'd go see a movie. Have you ever thought about just spending a day with God? Putting the earphones in, or finding a quiet place at the park, or going to Panera Bread, or wherever your favorite place is, and just spending time with him. If you've never done that before, I'd encourage you to give it a shot. Take a half day off of work and just go. And for those spouses, if your spouse is going, support them. Say, "I got everything else covered. You go. Enjoy." And listen, if this is kind of intimidating, you're like, "I wouldn't know where to start," I brought like just a free resource for you. It's called God Waiting for a Date with You? And it's just kind of a step-by-step how to have a date with God. And you're welcome to it. It's just, I brought them for you. I've got a few more in the car too, if everybody, I don't know if I have one for everybody, but I've got a few more. I just encourage you, go on a date with God. Go the extra mile. Have some inside jokes with, you can have inside jokes with God. It's okay. Like, you can be walking down the hall and just be chuckling. And people will be like, who are you chuckling about with? Who are you talking? I'm talking to Jesus. And people are like, you're weird. There's a two-word answer for that. Thank you. We should be weird. We should be biblically weird to people who don't know Jesus. Do you see that guy? He's just walking down talking to Jesus. They're like joking and stuff. Like, what's up with that? That's good. That's what the woman was doing. She was paying more attention to Jesus than anybody else. Can I encourage you to take time to stretch yourself, to get uncomfortable, as your elder said, to get out of our comfort zone, not be safe. She was not safe. She was exposed, but she didn't care because she was with her Savior. I just want to encourage you to do that. Let's finish the story here. Let's finish the story. Verse 48. He said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, it was God's past forgiveness that motivated her to come close, to express her love for Jesus. And when she came close, look at what she told him. I'm sorry, look at what he told her. Verse 47, "Your sins have been forgiven." Verse 48, "Your sins have been forgiven." Verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Because when we get close to Jesus, this is what we experience. We don't experience, "Hey, you remember that one time you really messed up? Hey, you remember that time you weren't so great when you lost your temper? Hey, do you remember that time?" No. This is what we can experience. Do you want to experience that? Has it been a while? Then maybe it's time to get to the feet of Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to get to the feet of Jesus. And I know it's a little different than what we're used to here, but again, I'm way past different with you guys. It was God's past forgiveness that motivated her to come close. And Jesus' only words to the woman were those of peace, of a relationship built on His grace, not her performance. Men and women, if you've been waiting to get close to Jesus to be a better performer, would you just stop? He doesn't need that from you. And the lie that you might be believing that says, "I got to clean myself up in order to get close to Him," is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because it's never been about that. And I believed that lie for 10 years. When I walked away from the Lord, and when I started to try and come back, and there was that lie every single time I went to church, every time I opened my Bible, every time I thought maybe I should get out of my comfort zone, there was that lie there that said, "You're not good enough. Don't you remember what you did? Don't you remember how you treated Mary or the kids?" That was my life. And at a men's retreat with a speaker that, quite honestly, he wasn't all that hot, like great, he wasn't dynamic. That's okay. That just helped me know this was from Jesus. He said, "Maybe if you're struggling with forgiveness, maybe what you need to understand is that God's forgiveness is different than ours. His definition is different than ours. That God's definition of forgiveness is, I forgive you, and I refuse to bring it back up again." It's not that He forgets. He can't forget. But He loves you so much, He's done with it. So what I had to realize at that retreat, when God got a hold of my heart, and He said, "Matt, it's time to get off the bench," that the only person bringing those sins back up was me. And was I going to take my opinion or His opinion for it? Was I going to believe my word or His? That was the choice before me. That might be the choice before you this morning. But if God's telling you, it's time to get off the bench. It's time to get in the game. It's time to get to my feet. It's time to get up close with me again. Then if there's another thought that comes into your mind that says, "Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not qualified,"
Can I just tell you and declare right now that that is a lie? And that you should put it in that category and get to the feet of Jesus. Some of us here, it's been a while. Some of us here need to be a party crasher this morning. That's what we need to be. Because the truth here, the transformational truth, remember the love, to be truly loved and truly known transforms us. The transformational truth of this story is that it's God's grace that creates the environment to get up close to Him. It's not our performance. It's not our merit. It's His grace. And He's bought it all. He's bought everything you need to get up close to Him. Jesus' heart's desire, like ours, is for intimacy. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He is not a God that is far off, that looks at us and says, hey, figure it out. Grow up, get better, and then come talk to me. No. He's a God who came and laughed and cried and forgave and died to be close to us. Why would we let anything stand in that way? Why wouldn't we invite everybody we know just to get to His feet? The woman heard where Jesus was going to be, and she showed up and said, I got to get to the feet of Jesus. It's like when you get into a fight with your spouse, like sometimes I foul up and I create an argument and marry it. But when you get to the end of it, right, and you're both ready to say you're sorry and forgive each other, I love those moments with Mary, because I'll tell her, I said, I forgive you. And she says, I forgive you too. And we'll have a long hug. And she's like 5'3". You know, she comes up to about right here on me. And so I'll hug her and I'll put my chin on her and she'll put her head right here. And it'll be a long hug. You know those hugs? Sometimes I'll start to let go and she'll squeeze a little tighter. Sometimes she'll start to let go and I'll squeeze tighter and then she'll say, I can't breathe. When we get close to Jesus, we get that long hug. Maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe it's been too long since you've had that kind of hug. Jesus' desire is to be up close with us, to lavish His love upon us. This woman, who had already been forgiven, wanted so much to be close to Him. She crashed a party. She gave up a year's worth of income, and she socially shamed herself just to express her love. What in the world could possibly hold us back this morning? See, this story isn't about a cold-hearted Pharisee and a woman. It's a revelation of who Jesus is and His true heart. And when He says, I am gentle and lowly of heart, come to me, He means it. So our response this morning is an invitation to get close to Him. And I told you it was going to be a little weird, so I'm just going to go with it. I just want to create an environment for you to experience what the woman did. And I will invite you to respond in a way that you are feeling called to respond. I want you to listen to His voice. I want you to silence your own, and I want you to listen to Him. And I want you to do whatever He's telling you to do. For some of you, that might mean pretending this is the feet of Jesus. And yeah, it's scary sometimes to get up in front of a whole group of people and say, I got to get to the feet of Jesus. But what in the world could possibly hold us back from getting there? And if that's what God's calling you to do, if that's what you need to do, is pretend like this is the feet of Jesus, then I'm going to invite you to come and to kneel and to be at the feet of Jesus for as long as you need to be. And I'll pray with you, and others will pray with you if you need it. But maybe that's what you need. Maybe what you need today is to sing a song, not under your breath, but with your hands up, singing out what you love about Him, your heart for Him. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Because some of us, maybe what we need is a hug. Maybe some of us have been doing what Simon's did and keeping Jesus at a distance. This can be your opportunity to change that. By coming down to the feet of Jesus,
to crash the party and get to Jesus' feet. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you can't quite kneel, so you come to the front row. I don't think there's any trap doors there. I don't know, nobody ever sits there, but like they look like great pews to me. Maybe that's what you need to be. It's like, I just need to get close. Don't let me stop you. Don't wait for me to invite you. If this is where you need to be, don't pay attention to me. Do what God's telling you to do. But if there's been something holding you back from crashing the party, I would submit to you it's really only anything that you've brought. It's really only thing that you're believing. It's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants to be close to you. So as our closing song today, as much as I love Zach, you the man, I want to play a song, and it's a lyric video. And so you can sing with it if you want. You can treat it as a prayer. If that's what God's telling you to do, is say, I just want you to pray with me. I just want to talk. You can come down here and worship Him. I want you to take some time now and just be with Jesus. And this is a song about gratitude. And this is a song about not being about performance. And this is a song to create an environment for you to spend time with Jesus. So let me pray for us for just a second, and then we're going to stay in a posture of prayer. I'm going to ask Aaron to play the song. And I want you to respond in the way that God is calling you to respond. Would you pray with me? Holy God, Heavenly Father, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, we are here today because of You. We are here today to be close to You. Our heart's desire, Lord, the way that You wired us, is to be close to You. So, Lord, it's in Your name that I invite my brothers and sisters to get to Your feet right now. It's in Your name that I ask that You would speak to my brothers and sisters, to ask them to respond. You love them way more than I could ever love them, Lord. Way more than any other human could love them. And You died to be close to us. So I pray, Lord, as we meditate on Your words, that we would be meditating in action, that our feet would move, that our hands would move, that our spirit would move in worship to You. So as we start the song, Lord, I pray that You would be here with us and close to us. I invite you now to respond. Not to me, but to Him.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end and You never do. So I throw up my hands and praise You again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah. Just one move with my arms stretched wide, I will worship You. So I throw up my hands and praise You again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah. so. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song.
Thank you so much, Matt. I'm going to close out the service. Thank you so much all for being here. We do have one final announcement right after, but it's all just thank you all for being here, and John's going to come up and talk.